mate. This is please, no complaint. Please, no complaint. But I was struggling the first part of the meeting with allergies. I'm allergic to any number of things, have been that way for, next week will be 64 trips around the sun. I've just been allergic to nearly everything. And many of you have been kind in giving me some home remedies. Several of you have slipped cough drops to me, and Brother Braden has given me marijuana gummies. That was so kind. I don't know where he got them from, but so kind. But you've been long-suffering with me and been helping me get over just allergies, and my voice is much stronger than it was in the first part of the meeting. One of the ladies had recommended that I get an old kitchen stove, and fill my mouth full of water. I turn one of those burners on, and then sit on the burner until the water in my mouth boils. And that will take care of the allergies. Thank you, Mrs. Leithley. I so appreciate you recommending that, and just been so kind as I've been struggling. That's not true. As I've been struggling with allergies, but you've been patient with me, and I appreciate it. I have the kind of voice that, when folks call me before noon, they say, "I'm sorry I woke you up," when I answer the phone. And I've been up for hours and hours and hours, and have the kind of voice that when they call afternoon and I answer the phone, they say, "I'm sorry, you're not feeling good." I think maybe one day I might have had a good, clear, silky sound of a voice, but when my mother, when I was just a boy, dropped me on my throat when I was a boy, and maybe that's what happened. But thank you for being patient. And I appreciate it. Book of Genesis, chapter number 3. And I begin reading with verse number 9 through verse number 12, where we find the text of the message. Now, I know you will, because you always do. You always do. But I want you to listen closely. I want you to listen carefully, because I believe tonight I have a truth from the Word of God that will greatly help each and every one of us. Book of Genesis, chapter 3, beginning with verse number 9 through verse number 12. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now, I'm not going to preach entirely from this ninth verse that's found here in this third chapter of the book of Genesis. But I cannot read it without making some type of a comment. This is the very first time that you have divinity, oh my, asking humanity a question. The very first time. Now, there's what's called hermeneutics, which is the science of Bible study. And in the science of Bible study, there's what's commonly referred to as the law of first mention. Now, the book of Genesis, as you know, is the seedbed of the Bible. Every great truth in the Word of God is found in the book of Genesis, the seedbed of the Bible. And whenever you and I come across a question in the Bible, a question mark, where it is from divinity to humanity, we must pay attention. You understand that God is omniscient. That's a great big long theological term for all knowing. God is omniscient. So whenever God asks a question, oh my, it is never for deity's information, but humanity's conviction. And all God's sweet little children said, they said amen. Verse number 10, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Please look back with me at verse number 12, book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, or rather, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. It's a phrase in this verse that some time ago I underlined in my Bible. You may want to underscore in yours, and it's the phrase, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Do you see it? There it is, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight, the blame game. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Today, the most popular sports event in the world has sadly found its way inside the sanctuary of the church building. It's as old as time and memorial. The infamous game pieces are no responsibility, no liability, and certainly no accountability. The crooked rules of this sport are provided by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the sorriest winner of this contest is, in the light of time and eternity, the biggest loser. The blame game. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we find the awful consequences of Adam's transgression. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: Adam's disobedience, verses 1 through 6. Adam's deceit, verses 7 through 8. Adam's despair, verses 9 through 11. Adam's defense, verses 12 through 19. Adam's discipline, verses 20 through 21. Adam's deliverance, again, verse 21, and then Adam's dismissal, verses 22 through 24. It is well the prophet Moses is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Adam's defense, that a person sees the birthplace in the Bible of this devilish, of all games, humanity plays with divinity. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The sister verse of Genesis 3:12 is Proverbs 28:13. And as you've heard me say any number of times, in any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Genesis 3:12 is Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said about our text, he, in reference to Adam, laid the blame for his sin on his wife, which was an utterly evil action. He went on to state, he almost seemed to lay the blame on God because he had given him the woman to be with him. He was guilty of unkindness to his wife and a blaspheme against his Maker in seeking to escape from confessing the sin. There, Spurgeon had said, he had committed. Never forget the wickedest board game that you will ever play as a believer is when you brazenly blame the triune God for your blatant backsliding. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, oh, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, the wickedest of board games that you'll ever play as a believer is when you brazenly there blame the triune God for your blatant backsliding. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, had better stop playing the blame game. Now quickly tonight, there are five people on the pages of the Bible that had bad things happen to them that still didn't blame others, oh my, or blow out with omnipotence. Let's quickly notice it tonight, the blame game. Number one, Joseph was falsely accused but didn't discard his convictions and personal standards. Genesis 39:15, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. A person on the pages of the Bible who had a bad thing happen to them that still didn't blame others or blow out with omnipotence was Joseph. In Genesis 39:15, the prophet Moses tells us that Brother Joseph had his master Potiphar's wife attempt to get him to commit adultery. And when he wouldn't be party to her pandering, she points a finger at him and proceeds, oh my, to slander his personal purity. Sidebar, the fact, Dr. Leithley, that Joseph was put in a prison and not put to death tells this evangelist that Mr. Potiphar must have known that Mrs. Potiphar had the morality of an alley cat. While she was left holding Joseph's coat, he held on to his character and to his chorus. I'll be true, precious Jesus, I'll be true. There's a race to be won. There's a victory to be won. Every hour, by thy power, I'll be true. Friend, you and I need to stop playing the blame game when we're falsely accused. The Bible says in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Write this down on the chalkboard of your mind. Just because you've been slandered doesn't give you a biblical pass to go around town looking like an escapee from a nudist colony. Say amen right there. Oh, listen, it's a tragedy when the blame game is in the world. It is even more of a tragedy when the blame game there moves into the church. And friend, we better stop playing the blame game when we're falsely accused. Once evangelist George Whitefield, and he lived, as you know, Dr. Leithley, from 1714 to 1740, received a vicious letter accusing him of wrongdoing. His reply was brief and courteous. I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you'll ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. Whoop goes right there. Our friend Joseph was falsely accused, but he didn't discard his convictions and his personal standards. Number two, the father was brokenhearted over a wayward child, but didn't love old-time preaching or old-time religion. Luke 15:13, and not many days after, the younger son had gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. A person on the pages of the Bible who had a bad thing happen to them that still didn't blame others or blow out with omnipotence was the father. In Luke 15:13, the physician Luke tells us that the father had his younger son walk away from his home place, holy principles, and hard work philosophy. Breaking news, when others disappoint you, it's like a bee sting. But when your own disappoints you, it is like an arm or a leg, or both an arm and a leg being amputated. Friend, you and I need to stop playing the blame game when we are broken-hearted. Now, let me let you in on something. I heard the evangelist say the other night, and it blessed my heart. I heard him say that being saved is not all hallelujahs and honey buns. Oh, I blessed my heart when I heard him say that. In fact, I had him sign my Bible when he got back to the motel room. Friend, there's going to be heartache. And there's going to be heartbreak. And being saved doesn't mean that we won't hurt. Being saved doesn't mean that we won't suffer. Being saved doesn't mean that there won't be nights where our tears will chase each other down our cheeks and will stain our pillowcases. But I want you to know, even when we're hurt, even when we're disappointed, even when, oh my, there's heartache and heartbreak, it does not give us the right to play the blame game. Now, quickly, there are, well, several things that those who have prodigals can do daily for them. You say, I've got a prodigal, and it may be a spiritual prodigal, or it may be an ecclesiastical prodigal. But you say, Dr. Hamlin, I've got a prodigal in my family, and I just don't know what to do. Boy, I'm so glad that the Bible not only tells us how we can know that we're going to go to heaven when we die, but the Bible also tells us how we can live for God as we're on our way there. There is nothing but what we need in our Christian life found within the covers of the King James Bible. Now, I didn't say the NIV, I didn't say the RSV, I didn't say the MICKEYMOUSE version, I said the King James Bible. In fact, I would go so far to say Dr. Lethley and I were King James only before it was cool to be King James only. Now, there are several things that those who have prodigals can do daily for them, and it's in Luke 15. First of all, don't budge. Luke 15, 20, and he rose and came to his father. A thing that those who have prodigals can do daily for them, whether spiritual or ecclesiastical, is don't budge. Listen, the fact that the prodigal moved, oh my, doesn't mean that the father should have moved. Now, I'm sorry if you have a prodigal, and I'm not one of those preachers that believes that every time a Christian mom or a Christian dad has a wayward son or a daughter, that it's their fault. I've never bought into that. That's in the book of Second Opinions. That's not in the Bible. So you may have a prodigal, and it's not your fault, but how many times have I seen a Christian parent have a son or a daughter become a prodigal, and they change their position thinking that would help? That will never help. That will only hurt. And so what do we need to do daily for the prodigals that we know? Don't budge. Secondly, don't blabbermouth. Secondly, don't blabbermouth. What I wanted to say is, secondly, don't blabbermouth. Luke 15, 20, but when he is yet a great way off, his father saw him. Oh, listen, a thing that those that have prodigals can do for them daily, whether spiritual or ecclesiastical, don't blabbermouth. Your big mouth will obliterate like nothing else will the bridge that backsliders could come back on. Boy, I would hate to say something stupid that would dynamite a bridge that a prodigal would come back on. I'd hate to say something foolish that would absolutely destroy a bridge that a prodigal would come back on. Boy, I would hate to lose my ever-loving mind and say something just absolutely like you'd have to be, I don't know, baptized in idiocy seven different ways forward, that would dynamite, that would obliterate, that would destroy a bridge that a prodigal would come back on. Don't blabbermouth. Why don't you treat prodigals like they were your family? And then maybe if you ever get a prodigal, somebody will treat them like their family as well. Don't blabbermouth. Thirdly, don't belittle. Luke 15, 20, and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, a thing those who have prodigals can do daily for them, whether they're spiritual or ecclesiastical, is don't belittle. The treatment that returning prodigals receive should be outlandish and should be over the top, and that is Bible. I remember years ago, and I didn't have this in my outline and hadn't thought about it, Dr. Lethley and I don't know, two forevers. But years ago, I was in a church holding a revival meeting, and pastor said, now those of you that are on the backslider's pew, as soon as the service ends, you need to leave. I thought maybe I misunderstood him. So after the service, he and I got a bite to eat, and over a bite to eat, I said, my brother, and I'm kind of in a mood tonight. I'm feeling good, but I'm still kind of in a mood, and I don't know, I may just call a name or two. Who knows? I called his name. I said, "Brother," I said, I'm certain I misunderstood you when you said that you have a backslider's pew, and those that are on the backslider's pew, they have to leave before the service is over. I'm sure I misunderstood that." And the fellow looked at me and he said, "No, you understood that correctly." I said, "You have a backslider's pew." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "How does that work?" He said, "Well, if I think you're backslidden, I just get up in the pulpit and I announce so-and-so is backslidden, and so-and-so sits on the backslider's pew, and so-and-so don't come off that pew till I think they're not backslid. You have to come late and you have to leave early." I said, "A couple things if that's true." He said, "Oh, it's true." I said, "First of all, I'm not coming back." I said, "Secondly, would you show me that in the Bible? And before you try, it's not there. Thirdly, let me just make mention, if we're going to have a backslider's pew, we better start with them seats that are up on the platform, because those are some of the biggest backsliders I've ever known." Whoop goes right there. Boy, there's so many good places to say whoop in this sermon. I'm sorry that you're missing them. Oh, listen, friend. Hey, we ought to be over the top. We ought to be outlandish. And that is biblical when it comes to our reception, when it comes to our receiving of the prodigal. You say, "Well, what if they wipe out again? What if they wash out again?" Well, we don't want that to happen. But at the same time, we sure want to make sure, as Bible believers, go figure, that we follow the Bible. And what the Bible says is we're supposed to be outlandish. We're supposed to be over the top when it comes to receiving the prodigal. We having fun yet? Oh, that every, you're not, you're playing games back there on the computer. You ain't fooling me. Oh, that every person, it's like a bachelor pad back there. He got ESPN 1, 2, and 3, a snow cone machine, and a popcorn machine back there too, and a lava lamp. I saw it. Oh, that every person that is in this service right now and watching by way of internet would realize that what we can do for the wayward, we know every day is, don't budge, don't blabbermouth, and don't belittle. Dr. Lethley, you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a brother who was also a preacher by the name of James. Spurgeon's withdrawal from the Baptist Union sparked, oh my, the greatest controversy of his life and greatest heartbreak. He was opposed by many of his closest friends and students, including, if you can imagine, 8 alumni from his pastor's college. Mr. Spurgeon left the Baptist Union because they wouldn't hold the line on doctrine, and he feared, I quote, "the downgrade of theology would produce an emptying of chapels or churches, and, listen to this, the multiplication of spiders." Then on April 23rd, 1888, Spurgeon's own brother, a preacher who pastored not far from the Metropolitan Tabernacle, was the second and carrying vote to there have the Prince of Preachers censored by the Baptist Union. Mrs. Spurgeon said that her husband never said a negative word about his brother, and history said he preached the gospel for nearly 30 years in London without the slightest hesitation or reservation. Oh, the father was brokenhearted over a wayward child, but he didn't loathe old-time preaching or old-time religion. Number three, oh, you'll love this one. Martha was left to clean up after the big church fellowship meal. But she didn't become a Calvinist. Oh, well, I thought you were going to love it. Luke 10:40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. A person on the pages of the Bible who had a bad thing happen to them that still didn't blame others or blow out with omnipotence was Martha. In Luke 10:40, the physician Luke tells us that Sister Martha just didn't get stuck washing the dishes, but washing the dishes, drying the dishes, stacking the dishes, putting all the dishes away in the cupboard, and also sweeping the floor. I've got to interject. I could be wrong, Dr. Leith, and you know the Bible far greater than me, so feel free to correct me. I could be wrong, but I don't think in Martha's day they had one of those robot vacuum cleaners. And Martha got stuck with all of it. Hello? Martha got stuck with every bit of it. I saw recently a Facebook meme that I thought was pretty hilarious. It said, since the president, and God bless him, make America great again, since the president, I mean the legitimate one, since the president has ruled that men can't be in women's sports, well, that means they can't do dishes anymore. You notice I said that, and Mrs. Hamlin's not in the crowd tonight. My mother may have had a bald baby, but she didn't have a buffoon for a baby. Please note, Martha wanted the lovely Lord Jesus Christ to rebuke her sister, Mary, for failing to help, but he tenderly rebuked Martha for her fretfulness. Friend, you and I need to stop playing the blame game when we're overstressed. Write this down on the 3x5 card of your mind. Just because you passed out only one gospel tract, only one, and 3,000 people didn't show up at your church the next Sunday, doesn't give you a biblical pass to stop passing out tracts, play footsies with heretics, and stop giving an altar call when you preach. Boy, it was one of my heroes, Dr. Sammy Allen, who said, you don't become a Calvinist reading the Bible. You become a Calvinist reading other books. Go back to the text, Genesis 3 and number 12. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. That's the blame game. Now, God, I know I took that fruit. And God, I know I took a bite. And God, I know that I'm supposed to be the leader and I'm supposed to be the example. And God, I know I did wrong, but that whoop, that's the blame game. And isn't it interesting, Dr. Leithley, that from that minute to this moment, that game has now... It's bad that it got out of the garden. It's bad that it got into the world. But right now, it's even worse that it's gotten into the church. And now we have God's people that certainly, oh my, ought to know better that if anybody on planet Earth ought not to be playing the blame game, it's those that are saved and those that know the Bible and those that are going to heaven. I mean, there should not be one believer in the entire family of God that's ever guilty of playing the blame game. But it happens on a regular and routine basis. Martha was left to clean up after the big church fellowship meal, but she didn't become a Calvinist. Number four, the early church was severely persecuted, but they didn't go to cell groups and cancel Sunday night preaching services. Acts 4:1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, a people on the pages of the Bible who had a bad thing happen to them that still didn't blame others or blow out with omnipotence was the early church in Acts 4:1. The physician Luke tells us that it is at this point and place that harassment comes to the house of God and will continue until it's called out to heaven. An individual must note that the always true pattern to persecution in their day and even our day is the priests, which represents religious intolerance. The captain, which represents political intolerance. And then the Sadducees, which represents, oh my, modernistic intolerance. Friend, you and I need to stop playing the blame game when we are severely persecuted. Newsflash, can I go ahead and preach? The infant church wasn't the bullseye of the target because they looked, sounded, or acted like any nightclub on Las Vegas Boulevard. Dr. John R. Rice once said, the world never burned a casual Christian at the stake. The early church was severely persecuted, but they didn't go to cell groups and cancel Sunday night preaching services. Hey, I got to interject. I remember when I got saved and surrendered to preach, boy, it was all new to me. I didn't have a fundamental family. I didn't have one then, have one now, but I didn't have one then. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised, though, in a home that had character, but I wasn't raised in a Christian home per se. And so it was all new to me. It was all new to me, Sunday school, and I loved it then and I love it now. And it was new to me Sunday morning, and I loved it then, and I loved it now. And it was, it was new to me Sunday night church, and I loved it then, and I loved it now. But I've got to tell you, when I heard them making announcements in that first Sunday morning service when I got saved, and they said, now tonight, 6 o'clock, we're going to have church tonight, 6 o'clock. I mean to tell you, the cow jumped over the moon, and I did too. When I thought about, we get to sing the songs of Zion, and we get to fellowship with the best people on planet Earth, and we get to hear the Word of God preached, and we get to go to the altar again. Boy, I tell you what, it wasn't a burden, it was a blessing. And that's been 46 years ago, and I'm still not over it, and I'm still loving it, and I'm still enjoying it. What am I trying to say? I am not recovering, but I'm remaining and rejoicing and even recruiting. The early church was severely persecuted, but they didn't go to cell groups and cancel Sunday night preaching services. And then number five, and last of all, my time is gone and I'm out. I'm out. I'm out like Kamala Harris in a legitimate election. And saving that one for tonight. Not only number one, Joseph was falsely accused, but didn't discard his convictions and personal standards. You've seen it, Dr. Lethley. You've seen where a Christian has come under a little bit of pressure, has come to a little bit of a problem. And I'm not being harsh, God knows my heart, but they come to that little bit of a pressure, and they come to a little bit of a problem, and all of a sudden things they once stood for, they drop and they discard. I would contend that they were looking for a reason to drop them and looking for a reason to discard them. Received a phone call one day from the editor of the Sword of the Lord, Dr. Sheldon Smith. And this is what he said, Dr. Lethley. He said, Dr. Hamlin, I want to thank you for standing. And he said, I know that your standing has cost you personally. And I want you to know, I appreciate it and thank you. My brother, I wasn't trying to be super spiritual, because usually super spiritual people are pseudo spiritual people. Pseudo means fake, means phony, means monopoly money. And so I wasn't being super spiritual, but I said, I appreciate your call and your kind words mean the world to me. But I said, I'm living the dream. Because I remember as a young man dreaming, would I ever be able to take a stand and the whole country know about it? I'm living the dream. And friend, if you discard your convictions and standards over persecution, over heartache, over pressure, over a happenstance, I'm trying to be sweet, really I am. I would submit that you've just been looking for a reason. I am John Hamblin, and I approve of this message. Joseph was falsely accused, but he didn't discard his you think in all these years that Dr. and Mrs. Lethley have been here? I mean, listen, just since I've been coming, he announced Sunday morning when he introduced me, I've been coming here since 2005, and he was here long before that. I mean, I've been coming since dinosaurs roamed the earth and the ink was wet on the Constitution and there was only 60 books of the Bible. I've been coming that long. But don't you think him being here and his precious wife longer than that, don't you think that there's been a problem or two and there's been a slander or two and there's been a false accusation or two, and boy, thank you so much, Dr. and Mrs. Lethley, for not dropping your Bible, not dropping the importance of church, not dropping your convictions like so many do when they start playing the blame game. Joseph was falsely accused, but he didn't discard his convictions and personal standards. Number two, the father was brokenhearted over a wayward child, but he didn't loathe old-time preaching or old-time religion. Number three, Martha was left to clean up after the big church fellowship meal, but she didn't become a Calvinist. Number four, the early church was severely persecuted, but they didn't go to cell groups and cancel Sunday night preaching services. And then number five, and last of all, the disciples were sent in to a sizable storm, but they didn't jump on social media platforms and complain. Mark 4:35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. A people on the pages of the Bible who had a bad thing happen to them and still didn't blame others or blow out with omnipotence was the disciples. In Mark 4:35, the Apostle Mark tells us that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ tells his intimate band of followers to get into the ship and start for the eastern shore of Galilee. Almost out of nowhere, oh my, and in no time, a storm comes up and it looks like they soon would become fish food. Dr. Luke, in his telling of the very same narrative, writes with an inspired pen, and we have it on a preserved page, that they were, Luke 8:23, in jeopardy. Now let me help you with something. That's not just a game. Jeopardy. I'll let you catch up. Don't miss this vital wrinkle in the fabric of this account. If the Son of God so chooses to send the saints to the teeth of a storm, don't soak, but count on His presence with you in that very storm, because the phrase in that particular storm, let us pass over unto the other side. I love that one word that only has two letters, that one word us, that has the letter U and S, which simply means me and Jesus, Jesus and me. And if you and I are ever divinely sent into a storm by the Savior, we're not going by our lonesome, but we've got the master of the wind. We've got the storm walker. We've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords going with us. Friend, you and I need to stop playing the blame game when we're sent into a sizable storm. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Write this down on the sticky note of your mind. Just because you're in a spiritual, physical, or financial storm doesn't give you a pass to whine about it on Twitter, which is now X, Facebook, Instagram. I get to interject. And sir, if you're on Instagram, you need to turn your man card in. Oh, it's quiet. Some of you fellas must be on Instagram. Mark this down on the sticky note of your mind. Just because you're in a spiritual, physical, or financial storm, it doesn't give you a biblical pass to whine about it on X, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, LinkedIn. He was a president, courier pigeon, or smoke signal. Somebody protests, "Well, preacher, that's a pretty shallow truth." And you're right, it is. But it's gotten me and 10,000 others through some pretty deep waters. Look back at the text. Genesis 3 and 12. "The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me." The blame game. I'm closing with this. Some years ago, I'd preached in a little storefront building in Carrollton, Georgia, for a young preacher and a sweet family who I was greatly impressed with. We had, no question, a tremendous four-day revival meeting. So early in the meeting, we went to Steak and Shake for a bite to eat and gave our waitress a gospel tract. And on the last night of the meeting, she walked in and trusted Christ as her Savior during the invitation. On the last night of the meeting, unbeknownst to me, the pastor, Dr. Joe Darby, presented me with a beautiful plaque that's in my study at this very moment. It reads, "Hope Baptist Church, First Evangelist, Dr. John N. Hamblin, October 12th through the 15th, 2014. Thank you for standing for the old time way." You can imagine, after being on the revival road for now 46 years, I have countless plaques, certificates, awards, decorative swords. But the reason that this one is so very special to me, Dr. Leithley, is because Brother and Sister Joe Darby, in their early married life, had a little baby girl, and she only lived for 30 minutes, and she passed away. When they started that church, they named it after her, Hope Baptist Church. And the location of that church was about 30 miles from where she's buried, in a cemetery in Douglasville, Georgia. Listen carefully, not one time have I ever heard them lodge a complaint against God, but I've heard the songs of Zion, and I've heard the preaching of the Word of God, and I've heard the shouts of new birth coming from the altars of the New Hope Baptist Church in Carrollton, Georgia. No question, that young couple learned the storm is bearable because the Savior is beside us. Last week, I was preaching in Cincinnati, Ohio. And close to the motel where I was at, the preacher told me, was a K&G superstore. Now, not just K&G men's and women's store, but a K&G men's and women's superstore. It's the largest K&G I've ever seen. And Sunday, I told the preacher, I said, I'm going to go back to the room after I preach Sunday morning. I'm going to rest a little bit. And after church Sunday night, we'll go out and get a bite to eat. That's usually my MO, method of operation. And as I was going back to the motel, I passed that K&G superstore. And I just felt impressed that somebody needed to go in there and pass out a gospel tract. And so I went in and I looked a little bit. And while I was looking, I left Brother Braden. I left my suit coat in the car. So I had a shirt and tie on. And I was just minding my own business. I was looking around. I found a sport coat and a tie. And as I was looking at it, I had it out on a little table. This elderly lady came up to me with a younger lady. I guess it was her daughter, and it was. And she walked up to me, and she was holding a man's suit. And Mrs. Lethley, I pretty much guessed what was going on. She walked up to me, and she said, do you work here, sir? And could you help us? I said, no. And yes. No, I don't work here. But yes, I'd be happy to help you. And they said, well, we're trying to find a suit for my husband. And she's holding it. And I could just tell, ma'am, just the way she was holding it, and just by their countenance, I pretty much knew what was going on. And I said, may I ask, this suit is for your husband? She said, it is, and we don't know what size he is. And he had cancer real bad, and he passed away yesterday. And we're picking a suit to bury him in. I said, I'm so sorry. I said, I can't imagine what you're going through. I'm so sorry. But I'd sure love to help you. And so I helped him get the right suit size, and they kind of got down to two suits. And weren't these dear ladies, a wife and a husband, didn't even know what size or... And so they said one suit looks a little big, one looks just right. I said, well, if it was me, I'd just get both of them and hang on to the receipt, and whichever one doesn't work, just bring it back. They'd be more than happy to take care of you. I said, now, do you have a white shirt? And they said, well, do you think he's got an old one? I said, well, it might be good to get a new one. She said, okay. And she got a necktie, and I said, well, he's got some old ones, but it'd probably be good. I said, it would be. Get him a nice new one. So I helped those ladies for a bit. I don't know, maybe about 20, 25, 30 minutes. And then I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a gospel tract. I said, ladies, again, I'm so sorry. I said, I have no idea what you're going through. I'm so sorry. But here's some good news from the Bible, and everybody can use some good news. And I said, would it be all right if I had prayer with you? And I went to put my arms around them, and they both fell into my arms and began to weep and said, yes, please, would you pray with us? And I had the privilege of praying with those two ladies. I told them my number was on the back of the track and our church number, and if we could be a help in any way, even though this was Cincinnati and I live back in Canton, the real Canton, in Michigan. You think it's in Ohio, but the real one's in Kent, Michigan. I said, if I need help in any way, you call the church and they'll get a hold of me. And I said, I'm sorry, ladies, and I'll be praying. Now I'm going to go ahead and rip in a minute, so you enjoy this little tender moment. But Braden, I got back in my vehicle and I sat there for about, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 minutes, and I thought about what I just experienced. And I thought about how that's the real ministry. That's real ministry. I'm afraid. Please note the fasten seatbelt sign, because we're about to hit some turbulence. I thought, Dr. Lethley, how many preachers think that pontificating on social media from A to Z is the ministry. That's not the ministry. That's pontificating on social media. And most of that is in an echo chamber anyhow. I mean, I'm on social media. I'm very active. And I mean, whatever I say, Mrs. Hamlin likes it. I mean, there's stuff I say I don't even like, but she likes it. And so I appreciate those on social media that may appreciate a thing or two I say. But just being real, I mean, we're talking gun barrel straight. Posting on social media, that's not the real ministry. The real ministry is where people are hurting. That you try to help. And you try to win to Christ. And you try to forget about what you're going through. To help them with what they're going through. And then I have this other thought. My name's on the track. Our church is on the track. Church phone number. I mean, everything but, I don't know, Mrs. Hamlin's master Visa card. I mean, it's all on there. And Dr. Lethley, all those ladies have to do is Google my name, and they'd find me on social media. And I'm so thankful they wouldn't find me acting a fool over something that doesn't even matter. Hello? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.